certainly good to hear about the birth of a baby. When God is going to do a work in the world, he usually begins with a baby. When God was going to deliver Israel from Egypt, he began with a baby, the birth of Moses. When God was going to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites, he began with a baby. From the Philistines, he began with a baby by the name of Samson. Judges 13. And God says, he shall begin to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of the Philistines. When God was going to redeem a sinful race, he began with a baby, the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus. And the birth of a child is a wonderful thing. And what a child becomes depends a lot on the parents. We can't carry our money with us to heaven. We can't carry our homes with us to heaven. We can't carry our automobiles to heaven, but we can carry our children. God has some rich promises in the Word of God for the children of believing parents. To the Philippian jailer, the Apostle Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And it's an awesome responsibility to bring up our children in the fear of the Lord. It is our earnest desire that we may do that. And we are living in a difficult world. We are living in a world that's far more difficult than when I grew up and when I was a teenager. But God is the God of every age on earth. And our God can be trusted and he can deliver under all circumstances. The Apostle Paul lived under the worst Roman Empire or the worst Roman emperor that you could find, Nero. And Paul wrote the Romans and he told the Roman believers, be subject to the powers that be. They are ordained of God. My, what a testimony and what a legacy that man has left for us. We turn tonight in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we want to look at two verses tonight, verses 31 and 32. Romans 8, verses 31 and 32, where we read, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the revelation that you've given us of your eternal purpose, your love for us, your care for us. We pray for Mark and his wife as they bring up this child. May they do so in the fear of the Lord. And may they do so in the admonition of the Lord. We pray for all our children. Oh, Father, save them early in life. Deliver them from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father. Make them firebrands. And we pray, O God, that we who are adults may be delivered too. For this is why you gave your beloved Son, that we might be delivered from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father. We thank you that this is the will of God, that we might be delivered. And you have delivered us from the power of darkness. You have translated us into the kingdom of thy dear Son. And we talk about it as being justified by your grace. And we pray, our God, that we may be sanctified practically, knowing the great deliverance from this present evil world. And may thy name be glorified because of it. Now tonight we ask you, give us something from yourself. Enable us to grasp the divine logic of Holy Scripture, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We often sing that hymn, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." And then we sing the words, "What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled." And of course, what more can he say? What more can God say than he has said in Romans 8, verses 28 through 30? I look at Romans 8, 28 through 30 as a highlight of God's revelation to man, where it says, "And we know that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified." When you look at those verses, there isn't hardly anything that you can speak about in the plan of God that you can't find its origin and fulfillment in that which is revealed in those few verses. However, what more can he say than to you he hath said? We turn to the two verses that are before us tonight, and these verses declare unto us the divine logic of the Godhead. These blessed verses take to us and give to us the very heights of God's purpose and grace. And then God adds this for our comfort and security. These verses, which carry us all the way through to the end of the chapter. For they are a series of questions that are asked. If God be for us, who can be against us? What shall we then say to these things? Who can condemn us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, the text that is before us tonight, really verse 32, for it answers the questions of verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And the question is answered in verse 32. And verse 32 becomes for us the divine logic of the Godhead, in order that we might enter into the purposes of God in his great redemption of sinful men. Now, while this text gives us an insight into the logic that God has given in his word, there are other passages in the word of God that do the same thing. There are other passages that we could speak on that give to us the instances of the use of divine logic. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, in the Sermon on the Mount, God says, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? In other words, God says, don't give a lot of thought and worry about what are we going to eat, what are we going to drink, or what are we going to wear. He said, don't give much thought to it. Look what God has done to the for the grass of the field. If he's done that for the grass of the field, what's he going to do for you who are able to respond to the love of God revealed in his creative acts and in his care for creation? And then, of course, when you look over at Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, a passage that deals with the great love of God and the reconciling work of Christ. In Romans 5:10 it says, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If, when I was an enemy of God, God did that for me, he reconciled me by the death of his Son, now that I'm reconciled, I'm going to be saved by his life, the life of the Son of God at the right hand of the Father, wherein he hears our prayers. He is our great high priest and our ceaseless intercessor. Oh, the divine logic of Scripture. Going back to the Sermon on the Mount again, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, we read, if ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your Father which is in heaven? Shall he not give good gifts to them that ask him? Those of us who are parents, we delight to give things to our children, and we delight to give things to our grandchildren. You see. Now, if we, being evil, do this, how much more our Heavenly Father, who is absolute in his righteousness and holiness? Is he going to care for us? Therefore, let's look at the divine logic of verse 32, Romans chapter 8. We're going to take the clauses apart in this verse. The first one is the Father's costly gift. He spared not his own Son. This is a blessed truth that is often overlooked by believers. What it cost the Father to redeem us. We often speak of the great love of God. We often speak of Christ suffering for us, what it cost him, what Calvary meant to him. But what did it mean to the Father to give up his beloved Son? What does it mean to the Father? Our text here says, he that spared not his own Son. You must remember this, that the omniscience of God always existed. God never learned anything. And he never learns anything. He always knew everything from eternity past. That's what the Word of God tells us in the 139th Psalm. God always knew everything from the beginning of creation. And the verse for that is Acts chapter 15, about verse 17. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. So when we think of God the Father sparing not his own Son, we must remember God the Father knew that the law from his holy throne was rigid and unbending, and it insisted on perfect obedience. God the Father knew that. God the Father knew that his justice was stern and inflexible, and that it required full satisfaction. Yet, the Father did not withhold his beloved Son. Here's one of the great mysteries of the Godhead. God spared not his Son. He did not spare him from the humility of Bethlehem's manger. Who would expect the Lord of glory, the Redeemer of men, the King of Israel, to be born in a barn and laid in a manger? God spared not his own Son. Furthermore, God did not spare his Son, the ingratitude of men. The fact that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. God spared not his Son. God spared not his Son from the hatred and the opposition of the ungodly. We must remember that when our Lord was on earth, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees opposed his word. Furthermore, he spared not his Son the enmity and the trickery of Satan, the temptation in the wilderness, after 40 days without eating, the wicked opposer of the brethren, an opposer of God, said, you're the Son of God, aren't you? Command these stones to be made bread. Why are you going hungry? You talk about the trickery of the devil. You see the slimy trail of the serpent as you examine the temptation of our blessed Lord. God spared not his Son. God did not abate one whit of the awful curse. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. Furthermore, even when man had done his worst at Calvary, in nailing the Lord of glory to the tree, then God the Father smote God the Son for you and me. Occasionally at the Lord's Supper, we sing hymn number 165 in our worship hymn book. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead to bear all ill for me. That second stanza, death and the curse, were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup love drank it up, left but the love for me. That's the greatest hymn I know, dealing with the subject of substitution. The Savior taking the place of his people. But there are only five stanzas in our hymn book. The best stanza, to me, is omitted. The omitted stanza number five in the old hymn book. And a brother gave me an old hymn book that has it. He gave it to me at the Bible class on Wednesday morning. And he said, and it's coming apart. It's really old. And he said, I know you'll take care of it. And I went home and I put that hymn in the computer, especially stanza number five. This is what it says. Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must strike. Thy heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me. God spared not his son. But the second clause in this great verse says, but delivered him up for us all. Here we have the Father's design in the gift of his son. You see, it's in this clause, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. We have the reason for the Father's costly sacrifice. He spared not Christ, that he might spare us. It was not that the Father did not love his Son. The Father loved the Son. But this reveals the fathomless love of God for you and me. This causes every sinner who's ever been saved by the grace of God to marvel at the revelation of God's love. John 3:16, for God so, that little word, so. It's an intensive adverb. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Hosea 11, verse 8. Turn with us to Hosea. You remember Hosea? He was a man who was commanded by God to marry a harlot. A harlot who was departed from him. And then when he named the children, he named them according to God's love for the children of Israel and God's purposes in grace. But the whole of the book of Hosea deals with God's love for Israel in a most unique way. But look at verse 8. Of chapter 11, God says, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I make thee as Zeboam? You know who Admah and Zeboam were, don't you? Well, one person is honest. He doesn't know. Admah and Zeboam were two of the cities of the plain that were destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. You read about them in the first war of Scripture, Genesis 14, and again in Genesis chapter 19. How shall I give thee up? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I make thee as Zeboam? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. If that was God's heart toward Israel, what must his heart have been toward his own son? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. To Ephraim he says, how can I give thee up? How can I give thee up? You see, this verse in Hosea reveals the heart of God for us who had gone away like sheep. By nature, we're children of wrath, so we read in Ephesians 2, children of wrath, even as others. We're no different than anybody else. We had all gone astray, like Isaiah 53:6 says. We were like the prodigal of Luke 15. We were living in the far country, going our own way. He delivered him up for us all. For us, we who despised his holiness, we who hated his commandments, we broke his ordinances, we resisted his spirit. He delivered him up for us all. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a verse. But you see, I have to speak of the qualifying word in that clause. It doesn't say he delivered him up for all. It says he delivered him up for us all. The us links us to the verse before it. If God be for us, who can be against us? It has reference to the redeemed people of God. Everyone who has trusted Christ and received him. Oh, the logic of Scripture. But now notice the blessed logic that the Spirit of God uses in the next clause. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Here is one of the most conclusive and comforting statements in the whole of the Word of God. It's an argument, you see, from the greater to the less. It's an argument that manifests to us the freeness and the desire that God has to bestow upon his people the needed blessings that they will ever have and ever need. He wants to give them. And you see, this is a pledge that God makes to everyone who desires the mercy of the Lord. Shall he not also with him freely give us all things? We must think through what the Spirit of God is saying to us here in this. You see, the gift was given unasked. The great gift, our Lord Jesus. It was given unasked, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When he made the promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Adam never asked him to do it. Eve never asked him to do it. God promised it. And when it came to giving our Lord Jesus, the Father gave the gift. Now, since that costly gift, which cost him the blessing of the Son of God from his side, will lesser gifts ever be withheld? That's the question that's answered in the verse. God will never withhold a lesser gift. But you see, the lesser gifts are regulated by the love of Christ. God isn't going to give me what's going to ruin me. He's not going to give something just because I want it. He loves me too much for that. He's going to give me what I need. And what is going to be ultimately for His glory. You see, but our text says, if He desired or designed mercy for us when we were in our sins, what will He not now design for us that we've been redeemed by His blood, the blood of Christ? He could say to His own people, and we sing it occasionally, He says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, and you are my friends. John chapter 15. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? But there's something else in this text, and that is a Father's comforting promise. And we're going to come down and focus on one word. It is the future word, shall. Shall He not also freely give us all things? Now, the tense of the verb, shall, is in the future. What about now? Right now, we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. You read that earlier in the 8th chapter of Romans. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ inasmuch as we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. When we look at that word shall, we must confess that there are no time limits attached to it. So we can use the language of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I like that expression, the ages to come. When I look back through the Bible, I find that there are ages that are past. And every age that is past and every succeeding age was more glorious than the age before it. When I think of the age that in which we live, the age of grace, where God is bestowing His love upon believing sinners, it's far greater than the age of law ever was. But when I look at that verse, that in the ages to come, I confess I don't know what it means, other than what it says. And if I know something about the God of the Bible, if every age thus far has been glory, more glory, more glory, more glorious, what are the ages to come going to be? For our Lord Himself prayed, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me, John 17, verse 24, that those whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. See, there are no time limits attached to that word shall. It's a great text. You see, God is immutable. When we talk about the immutability of God, we talk about the fact that we read about in James chapter 1. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, with whom, in whom, it speaks of God, is no shadow caused by turning. God doesn't change His mind. God's ways are immutable. What God has decreed will come to pass. Shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? But now notice the manner in which He gives it. It's freely. That's what I read in Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace. Remember the morning our brother got up and ministered on that word at the Lord's Supper. And he linked that word freely. It's the same word translated in John 15. They hated him without a cause. There was no cause in us for God to give. And there's no cause in us for God to keep on giving. He justified us freely by his grace. Shall he not also freely give us all things? You see, we don't need to coax God to give. We don't need to coax God. You see, God is more willing to give than we are to receive. God is more interested in me than I am in myself. That's hard to imagine. And God is more interested in you than you are in yourself. God had mercy upon you when you had none upon yourself. God has a perfect right to do with his own as he pleases. And it pleased God to save me. You think that through. That's what Paul says in Galatians 1. It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and to reveal his son in me. It pleased God. God has every right to do with his own what he wants to do. And it pleased him. And according to the good pleasure of his will, he saved us and drew us to himself. Oh, we sang one night this week, the third stanza of that great hymn, you know. I love that third stanza. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. You see, God is under no obligation, but he also makes no charge, and he changes not. But now think of that word shall. Shall he not also with him freely give us all things? We must talk a little bit about the comprehensiveness of the gift. What do you need? What is your need tonight? Do you need pardon? The Lord Jesus said through the Apostle John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need comfort tonight. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 says, he's the God of all comfort. Do you need rest tonight? He says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You need health tonight. You need health tonight. The apostle did. He had a thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. God says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Think of the Father's costly gift. Going back to the first clause. He that spared not his own son. The word of God says in the 84th Psalm, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God spared not his son. Think of the design of that gift. It was a high and holy design of the triune God that has it in view. He spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. Oh, here we have the holy design of the Godhead. Think of the logic of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit's inference here. The divine logic of it all. The greater includes the less. What is the greater? He spared not his own son. Nothing can ever surpass that. For in eternity, it is the throne of God and the Lamb. In eternity, it is the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne. It is the Lamb who is going to lead his own to fountains of living water. The greater includes the less. And it guarantees the bestowment of every lesser gift. Shall I not also with him freely give us all things? But all the comforting promise that it gives each believer, what do we have? We have assurance for the heart, and we have peace for the mind. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Someone who needs assurance, how do you give it to them? By showing them that they can know that they're saved, 1 John 5:13. You know they can come away after you quote 1 John 5:13 with as big a doubt as they had before. But if they see the truth of these two verses, they'll have an assurance that will steady the heart and comfort it and give peace to the mind. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Let's pray. Father, thou art the great giver. There is none that can be compared with thee. There is none that can be compared to thy beloved Son or the blessed Spirit of God, who is exactly like him who indwells each of us, so that we can say, Christ liveth in me. And the great mystery of God among the Gentiles is Christ in us, the confidence of glory. Father, we praise you tonight that in thy sweet providence you have taken us and placed us in the family of God, wherein all things work together for good to them that love you, to them who are the called according to your purpose. We thank you that you have a purpose, an eternal purpose, that can never be thwarted, an eternal purpose that rests upon thine immutability. Truly our hearts give thee thanks. Now we ask you to go with us each to our homes. May this word tonight comfort our hearts, give peace to our minds, and enable our lips to praise you, so that we can do what the psalmist said in Psalm 63:3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips